Galatians chapter 2. In the last 2 weeks, we've looked at this great conflict. If you look at chapter 2, verse 1, this great conflict that Paul had for the people in Colossae, for the people in Laodicea, people he'd never even met, but he was worried about them, this great conflict, because he knew that Satan was going to come into their church, Satan was going to come into their group, and going to send in deceivers that we find in verse 2 that would try to take their comfort from them, try to take their fellowship from them, and try to take their full assurance of understanding of God from them, bring doubt into the church. And we saw the last few weeks that Satan would try to do that by sending in deceivers, people that would be, you know, look like ministers of light, but they would be trying to say it's got to be Christ plus something else. We saw like in verse 8, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Christ plus the world's philosophy. You know, you need Christ plus the world's philosophy, or Christ plus the tradition of men, or Christ plus anything else. But the Bible told us, and we looked at this last week in verse 10, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, that ye are complete in Him. We're complete in Jesus Christ. We lack nothing. We need add nothing to Him. We're complete in Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to see something else that Satan wants to get, you know, Christians in the churches, that they have to add something else to Christ, and that's going to be the Old Testament law. The law, keeping the law plus Christ, and that equals salvation. But we know that Christ has fulfilled the Old Testament law. Christ's triumph over the grave, He gives us the spoils of His victory, and we need to resist the temptation as Christians, because there's going to be voices coming in that will say we need to return back to the law and do things to keep the law and do works to either get our salvation or to keep our salvation. But the Bible says we are complete in Jesus Christ. Let us stand, if you would, with me. Colossians 2, we'll read verses 10 through 15. If you're able, please stand. Colossians 2, verses 10 through 15. Because we need to add nothing to Christ. We are complete in Christ. And that's where we start in verse 10. The Bible says, "And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith and the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened, together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a shew of them openly, triumphing over them in it." That's what we're going to look at this morning. If you would, bow your heads with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You and look for truth in Your Word. Lord, we want to worship You in spirit and in truth. And to do that, we need to know the truth from Your Word. And Lord, guide us as we look at Your Scriptures this morning. Guard my mouth from saying things that are not true. Just to help me to rightly divide Your Word of truth and to speak the truth in love, and that we can see that we are complete in Jesus Christ and we need to add nothing to the sacrifice that Your Son and the blood that He shed for us on the cross. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so verse 10 says we are complete in Him. Talking about Jesus Christ. We're complete in Jesus Christ. It doesn't say, "and ye were complete in Him." Like at some time we were complete, but we lost it, and now we're not totally complete. No, it says we are. It doesn't say ye will be complete in Him. Like as we grow in the faith and as we add things to our faith, then eventually we're going to be complete in Christ. It doesn't say that. It says ye are complete in Him. And that's speaking to everybody. The, you know, a 4 or 5 year old young person who believed on Jesus Christ, they are complete in Him. A 35 year old prison convict that gets converted and he's born again, he's complete in Christ. And the 80-year-old saint, he's complete in Christ. It doesn't matter. Ye are complete in Him. If we're Christians, if we're born-again believers, we are complete. And that's a fact we have to know. And we have to know this and hang on to it and stand firm on that, because there's going to be people coming to say we need to add this to Christ and add this to Christ to be complete. We know we are complete in Christ. Now, how is some man, Jesus Christ, lived 2,000 years ago, how is believing in Him able to make us complete? To give us full forgiveness, full salvation, full righteousness. How can one man do that? We say, well, because he wasn't a normal man, was he? Jesus Christ wasn't a man like you and I. He is, like we see in verse 10, the head of all principality and power. He wasn't just the man. He's the head of all principality and power. He's the head of all the angels. He's the head of all the demons and Satan himself. You know, the demons, the devils believe and they tremble. They know who's the head. Jesus Christ. He's the creator of all things. The creator of the universe is Jesus Christ. So he was not just a normal man. He's the head of all principality and power. He's the head of any ruler on earth. You know, we think of our presidents and Congress and the United Nations and back then the Roman Empire. Now, Christ had the hand, the heart of the king was in his hand, and he turns it whithersoever he will. So he is the head of any principality and power and all principality and power. So Jesus Christ, being God, being almighty, all-powerful, he is able to complete us totally, to give us full salvation, to give us full sanctification, to give us full forgiveness of sins, and to give us his full righteousness. So we don't need to think that we have to add something else because he is God. He is all and in all, the Bible says later on in Colossians we'll read. So we are complete in Jesus Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. Let's go to verse 11. It says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In verse 11. So we're talking about circumcision. Now, circumcision was a sign. The Bible says it was a token. It was something that the Jews had to do. This was required. It was the law that they should circumcise their sons on the eighth day. And it was a sign of the covenant between them and God. And it wasn't optional. It was required. Circumcision was required. Jesus himself on the eighth day was circumcised. It was required by God's law. We know the Old Testament ceremonial law was a shadow of things to come. Look in Colossians chapter 2, verse 17. We're going to talk about a lot of these in Colossians, these Old Testament ceremonial laws, not moral laws, but the things they did ceremonial, like circumcision, like in verse 16, in what they ate, their meat, their drink, their respective holy days, their new moons or their Sabbath days. These things were ceremonial laws that the Jews had to do. They had to be circumcised. But they were a shadow of things to come. See that in verse 17? Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Christ came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And Christ fulfilled these things. He fulfilled this circumcision. So are we required now to be circumcised? Is that part of the law of God now? No, it's a trick question because no, we're not required to circumcise of the flesh, but we are required to be circumcised. And we're going to see that in verse 11. It says, in whom also ye are circumcised. So if we're a believer, we are circumcised, not in the flesh. We don't have to be in the flesh. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So this is a different kind of circumcision. The circumcision made with hands is done to, you know, a young boy. Or it could be a man. That's what, you know, like Abraham when he was circumcised. That's done with hands. This is a circumcision without hands. And this circumcision that we all must be circumcised by, we have to be circumcised, but the great news is we are. When we're saved, we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are saved. We are circumcised by Christ, and this is the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So the sins of our flesh are taken off of us. They're cut away from us. They're removed from us, just like the physical circumcision done with hands. God now, when he saves us, does a spiritual circumcision, the circumcision of Christ, and he removes the sins of our flesh from our body. How far does he remove those sins? That's right. Psalm 103, the verse you're all thinking of, Psalm 103, verse 12, says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Praise the Lord. I mean, when we come to Jesus Christ and we're born again, we don't have to keep all these laws, but he circumcised, he separates us from the sins of our flesh. And they're forever gone as far as the east is from the west. And so the circumcision of Christ is necessary, but it's not something extra we add. When we believe on Jesus Christ, he does that. And that's what we see about. But if, and this is where we have to understand, we are complete in Jesus Christ. The old circumcision was a shadow of the circumcision of Christ, what he does with now by removing the sins of our flesh. That's what they did in the Old Testament. It was a shadow of the thing that was to come. But now, if we observe a circumcision, let's say, and let's say that, you know, as Christians, we think we have to now be circumcised also, plus Christ. We're going to be circumcised, and you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And so we circumcise, putting faith in that and in Christ. Now, if we're trusting in that circumcision, or if we trust in our diet, thinking we're going to, you know, keep the Jewish dietary laws, that they would, what they would eat and what they wouldn't, if we trust in that, or if we trust in the holy days that we keep or don't keep, or if we trust in keeping the Sabbath, which is a Saturday, the Bible says we're not saved. And that's harsh to say that if you're trusting in those things plus Christ, you're not saved. But that's what the Bible says. If we add anything to Christ, or we put anything in place of Christ, the Bible says we're not saved because we are complete in Jesus Christ. And so that's the danger. That's why Satan wants to come in and corrupt these things and add stuff. And the whole book of Galatians talks about people trying to add circumcision back in to the church and say, you must be circumcised to be saved. And so you're trusting in Christ plus, you know, this work of the hands. Let's go to Galatians real quick. Galatians chapter 5. And so that's why Paul said, I have great conflict for you. You know, that no man will spoil you, that no man will corrupt you, and that people won't come in and try to get you going back on these things. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Galatians 5, verse 1 talks about this circumcision. And when we talk circumcision, we can think any of these Old Testament, any law that we're adding, any work that we add falls into this category. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, stand fast, therefore. So, I mean, stand strong. Don't be moved. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And what he's talking about here is the law. I mean, you think about being bondage in the law that the Jews had and all that. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law, we cannot, you know, we can't fulfill the law. We can't keep the law. And so there's bondage there because the law just points out our sin. And so we're under sin, we're under condemnation from the law. But once we come to Christ, that frees us. Now we have Christ who fulfilled the law for us. And so we no longer have to fulfill this law and keep this law. And so he said, you stand fast with that liberty. Don't put yourself back under the bondage of the law, under the yoke of bondage. Behold, verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, Paul himself was circumcised on the eighth day. He's not saying that if you have that done, you can't be saved. He's saying that if you're circumcised because you're keeping that law and you think that's part of your salvation, if you're trusting in circumcision, you think you have to be circumcised and that's part of your keeping of the law, he says, Christ shall what? Profit you nothing. And this is throughout Scripture in the New Testament. If you're trusting on something else and Christ, Christ profits you nothing. Verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. If we add one little bit of law, if we add one little bit of our works to our salvation, then now we're a debtor to do the whole thing. If we think we're going to trust in circumcision, or we want to trust in baptism, or we want to trust in confirmation, or we want to trust in being a good person, or we want to trust in anything else other than Christ, then we're a debtor to the whole law. If we're going to trust in ourselves, God says, fine, trust in yourself. You now are, you have to fulfill the whole law. Can we do that? No, we cannot do that. So, if we are trusting in circumcision, we are a debtor to the whole law. If we're trusting in ourselves, if anything that we do, then we have to then fulfill the whole law, which we already have failed. Verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you if we're trusting. He says, whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. So if we go to the law, if we go to any law, you know, of a holy days, of Sabbaths, of circumcisions, of baptisms, of conduct, of what we eat, any type of law, and I can't exhaust, I mean, there's probably a lot of laws that I have not thought of that we could impose and say, you must do this to be saved, other than Christ. Because Christ, we're complete in Him. If we add anything else, the Bible says Christ is become of no effect unto you. If Christ is of no effect, I mean, that's the only effect that can save us is Christ. He's the only hope that we have. And if Christ has become of none effect to us, we're just a debtor due to the law. We're going to stand on our own. That means damnation. Because nobody's going to stand on their own and be saved. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. We're all together gone out of the way. We are all unprofitable. Even our righteous works are as filthy rags before the Lord. So if we're going to be trying to keep the law, we have to keep the whole law, and we have failed, and we will fail. It's either Christ or this other stuff. You can't mix the two. And that's basically what we see, look down at verse 9. Galatians 5, verse 9 says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If you put a little bit of yeast into some bread, what does it do to the whole loaf? Rises the whole loaf, right? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And leaven in the Bible, I mean, it talks about sin. It talks about things that are ungodly. A little bit of that leavens the whole lump. If you take a little bit of this law, just circumcision, you put that in, or just, you know, you got to be baptized in at this certain way at this certain time to be saved. Or you have to be part of this specific church. Any type of law that leavens the whole lump. And now you're debtor to the whole law. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Look at Romans 11, verse 6. To your left in your Bibles. Romans 11, verse 6. And so, is this a danger? Yes, it's a danger. It was a danger in Paul's time to people he had not met. This is what he warned the Colossians about, the Laodiceans about. Beware lest any man come in and spoil you by having to add now circumcision or adding philosophy or adding something else. Look at Romans 11, verse 6. The Bible says, if by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. God couldn't have said it any more clear that these are polar opposites. It's grace or work. It can't be grace and works. It can't be a combination of faith and grace, you know, and works. It's either grace or works, one of the two. And we have to pick. We have to choose, is it Jesus Christ or is it Jesus Christ plus something else, which the Bible says if it's plus something else, then you're just in the law. You're over here by works. It is Christ alone, through faith alone. And this was the huge controversy, you know, when the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s, when they broke away from the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church. And the Roman Catholic Church had a Council of Trent, and they wrote down some things that they still abide by today, and they say, we are saved by grace, but also by works, by faith and also works. The Catholic Church, where, you know, most of the visible church in the 1500s said that it was both, faith and works. And the Catholic Church in the Council of Trent said that if anybody says it's by faith alone, let them be anathema. Let them be accursed. Let them go to hell. And so that's the Catholic Church's position, is that it is faith and works. And if you say it's just faith, no. Let it be accursed. But our position is that it is faith alone, no works. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, not of works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, Titus 3, verse 5. So our position is that it is only Jesus Christ. Our position is ye are complete in Him. And why is that our position? Because that's the Bible's position. Ye are complete in Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2. So Jesus Christ is our circumcision. If we are saved, we are circumcised in Christ. He's removed the sins of the body, of our flesh, from us. Praise the Lord. Let's go to verse 12. Here's another thing that you could add to salvation, try to add to Christ. It says, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Buried with Him in baptism. So now we talk about circumcision. Now we talk about baptism. Baptism, does it save? No, we are complete in Jesus Christ. Baptism does not save. Paul said, I thank God that I baptized none of you. Paul wasn't out there baptizing. He was preaching the gospel because that's what saves us. Faith cometh by hearing of the word, right? By the preaching of the word. We're saved by faith. Once we're saved, yes, there's things we do. We get baptized. We take communion. Those things do not save us, though. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have said, I thank God that I've baptized none of you. He'd be out baptizing because they weren't complete until they were baptized. But no, we are complete. Even before baptism, we are complete. Before taking communion, we are complete. Whether we're circumcised or not, we're complete in Jesus Christ. And so, we are complete in Christ. But look what it says, buried with Him in baptism. So baptism does symbolize the death and the burial of Jesus Christ. We are buried with Him in baptism. We go under the water. We are buried with Him in baptism. Now, by the way, there's basically three modes of baptism, right, that the churches would do. And one of them is immersion, going under the water and bringing back up. Another one is sprinkling, usually of young kids. Another one is pouring, which in the church I grew up with, when I was baptized the first time, I was poured on out of a pitcher. Now, which one of those would fit with verse 12, buried with him in baptism? Which one symbolizes being buried? There's only one, right? Only going under the water. That's the only way you can say you're buried. Now, the other one symbolized things, being sprinkled. In the Bible, the high priest would go in and sprinkle blood over the Holy of Holies, and it would cleanse. It would, you know, it sanctify that Holy of Holies by sprinkling this blood of this perfect calf or this perfect lamb. And so when we sprinkle, we're sanctifying and cleansing. So if a baptism is done by that, it's symbolizing cleansing and sanctification. But does baptism cleanse and sanctify us? No, it's only Jesus Christ. When we're poured upon, in the Old Testament, you think what they were doing when they were pouring upon somebody's head? Anointing. They were given blessing. They were like sending out, they were anointing. So that symbolizes anointing, but are we anointed at a baptism? Are we, you know? No, it's supposed to be buried with him. It symbolizes buried. So when we look at baptism, the only mode that symbolizes what we see in verse 12, buried with him in baptism, is actually going under water and being brought back up. Now, look on in verse 12. It says, wherein also ye are risen with him, because somebody raises you back up out of the water. Is that how we're risen? No, it says we're risen with him, we're saved, we have eternal life through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So we're symbolized in baptism. It's just a symbol that we're buried with him, but we are saved, we are risen, we are given eternal life through the faith in the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. We believe that Jesus Christ, the Bible says what? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We are putting our faith in what God has done through Jesus Christ. We put our faith in Jesus Christ that God raised him from the dead, like it says in verse 12, and that's how we're risen with him. It's not through circumcision. It's not through baptism. It's through Christ. We are complete in Jesus Christ. So we're risen with him through faith. We see that in verse 12. We are risen with him through faith in the workings of God, in what God did with Jesus Christ. Verse 13 says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. So we're talking about before salvation. We were dead in our sins. We were uncircumcised in our flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So before we were saved, we were dead and we were uncircumcised. You hath he quickened, hath he made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And so we were dead men. We were dead men walking is what I'd say. In high school, there was a movie called Dead Man Walking. And it was about a man that was on death row. He was, you know, sentenced to be killed. And about this, I don't know if it was a nun or somebody came in and was talking with him and his family. But this man was sentenced to die, but he was still alive. And in the prisons, they would call that a dead man walking because he's sentenced to death. His only future is death. And that's what we are walking around in this world. Our future is death before Christ. We all were that way before Christ. It says, and that as we were dead men walking. We were dead in our sins. We were convicted in our sins. We had nothing looking forward to us other than hell. Because the wages of sin is death. Because we were sinners. We were murderers, liars. We were fornicators, blasphemers. We were rebellious against God. We were dead in our sins. Christ had not removed them. Christ had not circumcised us with the circumcision of Christ. He hadn't removed our sins yet. But at that moment of salvation, that's when our sins were removed from us. That's when Christ circumcised us. That's when he fulfilled what circumcision really means, is the cutting off of the sins of the body of the flesh and removing them from us as far as the east is from the west. And at that moment, we were no longer dead men walking, but we were quickened. We were given eternal life. And it says here, he hath quickened together with him. Jesus Christ conquered death. Jesus Christ rose again, and he brings us along with him. We get the spoils of his victory, though we did nothing. And it says at the end of verse 13 that he has forgiven you some of your trespasses. Right? No, it doesn't say he's forgiven you some. It doesn't say he's forgiven you most of your sins, most of your trespasses. He has forgiven you all your trespasses. We are complete in Jesus Christ. You see this point that we kick in chapter 2 of Colossians over and over. We're complete in Christ. It's all of our trespasses have been forgiven. We are complete in Jesus Christ. Verse 14, it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And I believe this handwriting of ordinances that was against us is the law. The law of the Old Testament, the law of God, the moral law, the ceremony, all these things are a schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus Christ. But when He quickens us, when He makes us alive, He blots out that law. We are dead to the law, we're alive to Christ. We no longer have a law to keep. So He blotted out that handwriting of ordinances which was against us. It was a schoolmaster to us. It convicted us of sin. It brought us to Jesus Christ. But once we came to Jesus Christ, it's blotted out. It was contrary to us. But when He died, He nailed it to the cross. Jesus said, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law, but I'm come to fulfill." And when He fulfilled the law to the T, He nailed that to the cross as well. And that through faith in Him, we no longer are debtors to the law. We have Christ's righteousness. We take His life, and He fulfilled the law, and His life is a substitute for us. And so those things are out. We no longer have to go back under these laws. Right? And we just go down to verse 21, like, you know, touch not, taste not, handle not. All these things which are in the commandments of men, and these things, we are not under the law. Galatians said, "Oh, you foolish Galatians. You know, think that you were made alive in the Spirit, but now you're going back to the flesh." We don't have to come back and fulfill that law. We don't add anything to Jesus Christ. Verse 15 says that Jesus Christ has spoiled principalities and powers. And He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, not only did He triumph over the principalities and powers of this earth, of the Jewish religion, you know, that put Him to death, but I think He triumphed over Satan and his demons, the principalities and powers that I think we're viewing here. The power of Satan and the thing that he thought he had was death. In Hebrews 2, verse 14, the Bible says that Jesus became flesh and blood so that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. The devil had the power of death, and the devil thought that was, you know, his trump card. That was what he had. But Jesus Christ, it says in verse 15, He spoiled him. He took that from them. He took that from Satan. He conquered death. He had victory over death, right? Oh, death, where is thy victory? Oh, grave, where is thy sting? Jesus Christ had victory over death. And He took that and He made a show of it openly. Jesus didn't rise again and just show Himself to nobody. Over 500 people saw Jesus Christ. He made a show of Him conquering death openly so that we all can have power. We can trust in Jesus Christ to conquer Him that hath the power of death. And we can conquer death itself. So Christ defeated and Christ spoiled the principalities and powers of this world. And it's through Christ, through nothing that we do on our own. We can't add anything to Christ. We're complete in Him. And through Christ, we have victory as well. There's that song, "Faith is the victory." We have victory through our faith in Jesus Christ. We conquer death. We no longer have to fear death. If Miss June would have passed away, she had nothing to fear. She had only great things. It's us that would have been mourning. Any of us, we could die as we go home today, and we have nothing to fear as far as death if we're in Jesus Christ. If we're trusting in Him and we're complete in Him, He's conquered it. He showed us. He made a show of it openly. And so we can trust in Jesus Christ. So we receive eternal life through Christ, even though we did nothing, absolutely nothing to earn it. We receive forgiveness of our sins, even though we did nothing to merit forgiveness of sins. And if we start trying to earn those, we just show that we never had it. We never had it because He that began a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Nobody's going to pluck us out of His hands. We don't lose our salvation. If we come to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved and we are saved securely in His hand. If we then, you know, start going to these other things and we're bewitched like it says in Galatians 3 and we go adding things to Christ, we just show that we were never of Christ. If we are of Christ, we do not add anything to Him. We're only saved, we're only forgiven if we realize that it was all done, that it was all completed, that when Jesus said, "It is finished," He meant, "It is finished." It was finished by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. We're victors through Him, and we're complete in Him. If you bow your heads with me. I want us, we have some time here this morning, just to, with eyes closed, just think about our lives. And Lord, I know that there's no possible way to see all the ways that individually You can convict us on ways we are trying to add and do something else and we're trusting in something else other than Jesus Christ. I want all of us here this morning just to think about, are we trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone not plus anything else, and that we're complete in Him and nothing else. Let's examine ourselves here for a few minutes, and then I will close us in prayer. Examine our hearts. And I do ask you to think about these things. If you're trusting in, you know, your family and being a church member or going to church on Sundays or being homeschooled or whatever it could be that we might be trusting in, thinking that that's, you know, that saves us. But it's not Christ alone that we need to be saved. We need to come to Him and repent of that wickedness and repent of trying to do it on our own and trying to add to what He has done when He said it's finished. And that we turn to Him for salvation. Put our faith in Jesus Christ and stand fast with that. Don't let anybody come in and beguile us and say we have to add this or that to Jesus Christ, but that He is all and in all, as the Bible says. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this group of believers and that we can come together, we can study Your Word. Lord, I ask that Your Holy Spirit convict each one of us and show us where we maybe are failing, show us where we need to change and correct us. And show us how to live in righteousness, Lord, and help us to do it for Your sake, not for salvation's sake, but just to glorify You and to give You praise and honor, and that more might come to salvation through You. Help us as we go throughout our lives not to live hypocritically, to examine what we say and how we act in our homes, at our work. Are we living for You all the time, Lord? Or are we bringing shame and dishonor to Your name by acting one way on Sundays and acting a different way during the week? Lord, show us and convict us. And guide us and lead us. Lord, we know that who You love, You will correct. And so we ask for that correction. And Lord, I ask that each one of us could have a soft heart that we can be molded by that. I pray for all those here in attendance this morning that we can take Your Word, we can study it, we can stay in Your Word, and we can grow in You. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.